Well, good morning once again to you. Glad you could be here, and we're delighted that you could be with us and that you've chosen to be with us. And we will do our best to continue to honor and worship God in spirit and in truth. And hopefully we all benefit from being here today. And so when we go home, we'll be able to say it was good for us to be here. The grand theme of the Bible is the redemption of man to the glorification of God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. I remember Brother Charles Pugh, he reminded us of that about every day we had class. He would remind us of that grand theme, and it's as relevant now as it was 2,000 years ago when the gospel was revealed on the day of Pentecost for the very first time, and 3,000 people were baptized and were added to the Church of Christ. We sometimes sing a song, and I should have mentioned this to Brother Jared. I know he knows it. But we sometimes sing the song, "In Christ we have redemption found, God is love." And sometimes we don't marry the thoughts of our redemption because of our sins to the love of God. I think sometimes some will look at it perhaps as, well, you know, it's God's job to save me. And I know some folks have the idea or the notion that it's all God and I don't really have to do anything. That's the Hollywood idea. But we do have something to do. When Jesus said to his disciples, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John 14:15. That's not in your outline. But that the implication is that we have something to do. Is redemption found in Christ? It absolutely is. But it's not all on Christ. We have a part in our redemption and our salvation. There was a fellow named William Dixon who lived in Breckenwaite, England. He was a widower who had lost his only son. And one day he saw the neighbor's house was on fire. The aged owner of the house was rescued, and her orphaned grandson was trapped in the blaze. And Mr. Dixon climbed an iron pipe that ran up the outside of the house and lowered the boy to safety. His hand that held onto that pipe was badly burned. Shortly after the fire, the little boy's grandmother died. And the townspeople wondered who would take care for the boy. Two volunteers appeared to the town council. One was a father who had lost his son and would like to adopt the orphan as his own. Mr. Dixon was the next one to speak. But instead of saying anything, he merely held up his scarred hands. And when the vote was taken, the boy was given to him. He loved that boy. And he wanted him for his own. And you recall in Luke chapter 24, when Jesus appeared to the disciples shortly after the resurrection, and they were, in essence, asking, "Is it really you, Lord?" Jesus showed him his hands. And by showing him his hands, he showed them the love that he had not only for them, but for the whole world. The print of the nails verified the price that was paid for human redemption, which released us from the bondage and the slavery of sin, John 8:34. So what I would like to do for the next few minutes is first define a few terms and note the fact that while we once were separated from God, now in Christ we have redemption found. So what are some of the terms we need to understand? Well, I think first we need to understand what bondage means from a biblical perspective. And I think for us to understand and appreciate redemption as full as we humanly might, we have to understand what it is to be captive, to what it is to be a labor with servitude implied. And if we go to the book of Exodus, the second book of Moses, we see bondage clearly in the case of the Israelites while they were in Egypt. The record says in Exodus 6 and verse 6, when the new Pharaoh came, "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am Jehovah, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. And I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments." I think great judgments refers to the plagues that the Lord would bring upon Pharaoh and the land of Egypt until the children were finally released. But did you notice how Jehovah expressed that to the children? "I will bring you out from underneath the load." I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. Implies his love, his power. The term is also used to describe the depressed condition of the Israelites during the exile. In Ezra chapter 9 and verse 8, the record says, "Now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little relieving in our bondage." In other words, God was going to remove that weight of bondage from them, that oppression, that sense of being under forcibly. Ours is not a bondage to Christ. Ours is a voluntary submission to Christ. And while it is the case that we voluntarily sin, it puts us under submission. As one old preacher said one time, and I don't recall off the top of my head who said it, "Sin will take you farther than you wanted to go and keep you longer than you wanted to stay." And that's what happens. In Nehemiah 5 and 18, the Bible says that the bondage was heavy upon the people. The children under the brutality and enslavement of Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 1 and verse 10. Says, "Come," again, this is when the new king arose over Egypt that did not know Joseph. "Let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land. Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied." and the dread, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. Have you ever served with rigor? Have you ever had somebody standing over you and demeaning you and ridiculing you and perhaps even physically assaulting you while you were trying to do a job that they wanted you to do? It's highly likely that it is during this time that the Egyptian pyramids were built. But they were in bondage. They weren't free. They weren't their own. They weren't even treated as humans. And that's why after all this captivity on Mount Sinai, after the children had left, that God gave Moses the law, and Moses wrote the books of Genesis through Deuteronomy to help these people who had been in bondage all these years to regain a sense of their humanity. They had been treated like dogs and pack animals for so long, they had forgotten that they were men with souls and with flesh and with blood, and that they had a purpose, and that God loved them, and that God wanted them to excel and be successful in life and in the realm of His kingdom. And so God inspired Moses to write, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And in chapter 1 and verse 27, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." And man was distinct from the brute beasts. And that man was on a higher plane spiritually than mere animals. And God wanted to redeem them from the curse of Pharaoh. Now, Israel went into bondage because of sin. Israel went into bondage, captivity with the Assyrians because of sin. They went into bondage with the Babylonians because of sin. Jerusalem was destroyed because of sin. But because God loved them, He wanted to redeem them, and He made it possible. Redeem means to release from a captive condition upon the payment of a ransom. God would pay to have us back. But He was going to pay something that was far more valuable than money. You see, the word salvation and redemption are very closely related. We think of deliverance, being delivered from, or rescued from, or redeemed from. In Leviticus chapter 25, beginning in verse 24, the inspired record says, "And in all the land of your possession you shall grant redemption of the land. If one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possessions, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold. Or if the man has no one to redeem it, but he himself becomes able to redeem it, then let him count the years since its sale and restore the remainder to the man to whom he sold it, that he may return to his possession. But if he is not able to have it restored to himself, then what was sold shall remain in the land of him who bought it until the year of Jubilee, and in the Jubilee it shall be released, and he shall return to his possession." So this idea of redeeming and acting as a redeemer was not a new thing by the time the New Testament rolled around. And when Paul is writing this epistle from a Roman prison around 60 to 62 AD, he was writing to people who were familiar with the Old Testament concept of redemption. And so this would not be something that would be confusing to the Christians even at that later date, 30 years or so after the Church of Christ began. Simply stated, if a Hebrew became poor and sold his property, it could be redeemed or bought back by a relative and restored to the owner. So that's when you read that beautiful book of Ruth, and Boaz, remember, was going to act as her kinsman. That was biblical parlance for he's going to redeem her, because the kinsman had the right to redeem her, Ruth 4, 1 through 8. The word ransom is simply the price that is paid for redeeming. It was the price paid to buy back a slave. So we talked about bondage a little bit there a while ago. But now I want to talk to you a little bit about a different kind. The bondage that you and I become enslaved to if and when we choose to live in sin. You see, man, unrejuvenated man, is in slavery. Again, Genesis 1:26, man was created after the design of God and with an intellect like God. We call it the heart, not the blood pump, but the mind, the soul, the spirit, the heart, our seat of emotion, where we get our visceral emotions from, that joy and excitement when we see somebody we love, we haven't seen for a while, that gut-wrenching feeling when we see something on the news where a gang is beating up an elderly person, and you have that gut, visceral anger and pity and all these things at once. That's the heart. That's the intellect. That's the mind. That's the likeness of God that we share. We have the freedom to choose whether or not we are going to be obedient to God or not. You know, Joshua said famously, choose ye this day whom ye shall serve. As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. Joshua 24:18. Man is not God. That is, man is not infallible. Man will make the wrong choice. Have you ever known a person to make the wrong choice? Some people, it seems, are allowed to make the wrong choices, and others are not. But our God never, never, never makes the wrong choice. We serve a perfect God in an imperfect way. And because man has that freedom to choose, sometimes we choose to sin. And once we make that deadly choice to sin, we become the servant of sin. Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? We serve somebody. Everybody on earth serves either God, Jehovah, or Satan the devil. That's it. There's no in between. The atheist cannot say, oh, I don't serve anybody. Yes, you do. You serve Satan. The Muslim, oh, I serve Allah. There is no Allah. You serve Satan. The Buddhist, the transcendentalist, it's either Jehovah God or Satan. That's it. And the problem is, sin separates us from God. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Isaiah 59:2. So that's man's separation. Not only when we are engaged actively in sin are we enslaved to sin, but man is then separated from God. And in order to reverse this, We must be restored, redeemed, bought back to God. The redeeming quality which is needed is not resident within us by virtue of the very thing that separated us from God. We need to understand that. The reason I can't go to the cross and purchase my soul is because my sin made me unclean. It made me flawed. It made me blemished. The sacrifice had to be an unblemished sacrifice. And because I sinned, I can't do it. And because you have sinned, you can't do it. Paul said in Romans 7:18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." I'd be fooling myself if I said, "God, let them crucify me on a cross so I can go to heaven." It can't happen. It would be a vain, agonizing, but it would be a vain, empty death. The animal sacrifices of Moses' law could not redeem us. The law was only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things which can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. Animal sacrifices didn't do it. It rolled the sin ahead a year, and the high priest would go in the temple on the Day of Atonement, the Yom Kippur, and he would offer the sin, or offer for the sins of the people, and then the next year he'd have to turn around and do it all again. And that continued, theoretically, until Christ entered the holy place himself, which I could not do, which you could not do. It would take something far more precious and valuable than mere animal flesh. And when we learn the truth of God's word and desire in our hearts to terminate our servitude to sin and Satan, then we have desired the greatest change that can ever come in the world you and I know. It's the greatest change. It's the greatest choice a person will make. It's the greatest endeavor that man has ever known, to desire to leave earth in such a way as to be in heaven for eternity. There is no higher calling. There is nothing higher to which you and I may aspire. I didn't mean that to rhyme, but it did. It's the greatest thing we can do. We talked in Bible class this morning about Christ, who is our life. And we look at all the things that Christ is and all the things that God is. He's our Savior. He's our Redeemer. He's the picture and the epitome of love and mercy and grace and justice and judgment. Infinitely fair. Infinitely just, infinitely benevolent. So because of our bondage to sin, we need to find that redemption which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And here's the good news, brethren. Here's the gospel. The price has been paid in full. There was no monthly installment plan. 100% down, zero monthly payments. And it was that precious blood of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, Paul writes, "For you have been, or ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." People say, "Well, what I do with my life is my business." Wrong. It's God's life. It's God's business. And what we do with our bodies and to our bodies expresses what we think of God. Christ obtained eternal redemption for us, Hebrews 9. Christ came as high priest of good things to come with greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Christ obtained eternal redemption. He redeemed us with his precious blood. 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. No, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Christ paid that price, and he bought us back. He redeemed us to God. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And that's why Jesus told his apostles before ascending to heaven, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What's he mean, every creature? Every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. And only when we come to Christ on his terms can we be included in the thanksgiving that the Apostle Paul gives in Revelation chapter 6, beginning in verse 17, when he says, but God be thanked, though ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves, voluntary servants of righteousness. Why is this possible? Because in Christ we have redemption. But you have to be in Christ. How do I get in Christ? Say a prayer? No. Go to church for 5 Sundays in a row? No. Fall down on the mourner's bench? No. Ask Jesus to come into my heart as my personal Savior? No. Well, how do I get into Christ then? For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, born of a virgin, died on the cross, resurrected the third day, and ascended back to heaven 40 days later, and is now sitting at the right hand of the Father. If you believe that, and if you're willing to repent of your sins, that is, if you're willing to throw down your sins, forget about your sins, if you're willing to mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, and if you'll confess his name, we will assist you and we will immerse you in water, according to the commands of our Lord Jesus, for the remission of your sins. You will then be in Christ. You will then be redeemed to God and on your way to heaven. If you've done that, but you've not been faithful, your redemption is still available. Come forth repenting. Express your desire to be redeemed once again. We won't baptize you again. You've already contacted the blood. It's there. Just access it. But if we can assist you in any of those ways this morning, please come and take a seat on the front row, and we'll help you as together we stand and sing.